Father, we thank you for Psalm 1. Father, it's such a useful piece of your word for us, particularly as we stand here facing a new year. Father, we pray that for some of us it's a very familiar psalm, and Father, we pray that that won't stop us from hearing its message this morning. For some of us it's brand new, and Father, we pray that won't stop us either. We pray that together we might see the great truth that is here, that we might believe it and love it, and we pray for your strength to live in the light of it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man named Joel Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now, and Osteen says that if you follow his simple seven-step process, then you will discover the blessed life. And he knows this because he followed these seven steps, and he now lives in a house that cost him $10.5 million, which is pretty much how the book defines the good life, the blessed life. And, you know, we snigger because when somebody claims, listen to me and you will discover the blessed life, at one level we think, oh, here we go, because it's outrageous to think that someone can write a book and we read it and our life becomes more blessed. But another level, you want to take a peek, don't you? Because who doesn't want to live the blessed life? We all want to discover the blessed life, the good life. That's why Joel Osteen has reportedly sold, as of this year, 10 million copies of his book. That's why 35,000 people come to hear him speak each and every week. Now, please don't buy Osteen's book. It's a very bad book. The nicest thing you could say about it is that you could start a decent fire with it. It's that sort of a book. There is, however, another book that begins with the words, Blessed is the man who. Book of Psalms. Psalm 1, at one level, is as outrageous as Osteen. Except, it's God himself telling us how to live the blessed life, the good life, not some smooth American scam artist. And on the threshold of a new year, I think it is worth taking the time to remember again what it is that God says about living the good life, the blessed life. So, how do we live the blessed life according to God? Well, in Psalm 1, it's described negatively and positively in just the first couple of verses. Have a look. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who does not do this, but who does this. Blessed, firstly, is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct his path in life. Blessed is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct his path in life. Blessed is the man, it says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. In our culture, we don't talk about people as wicked or sinners unless they're in the, you know, Osama bin Laden sort of a category. But when God writes about the wicked and sinners, he's talking about a much larger category. In the Psalms, the wicked and sinners are the people who choose to live life on their own terms, who aren't really interested in what their Creator wants for them. In Psalms, the wicked and sinners includes anybody who doesn't want to deal with God on his terms, which is a pretty good description of the city that I live in. From God's perspective, most of the people who I meet every day are in that category of the wicked and sinners because they don't want to deal with their Maker on his terms. Not comfortable having God being the one who sets the terms of their relationship. Can't come at the idea that they actually need God, that he's more than just a hobby that some people, other people, might be into. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The person who would live the blessed life must firstly stop doing something. They must stop going with the flow of a culture that's got no interest in honouring its creator. They must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They must say to themselves, I live in a society, it's got this huge blind spot when it comes to God. It's forever telling me how human life is best lived, but it's completely disconnected itself from the wise creator of human life. And so it insists on the goodness of all sorts of evils and the evil of all sorts of good things, and it keeps blindly insisting on it in the face of all the very concrete evidence that it's talking nonsense. I must not let myself be led by that society rather than by the God who made me, because it will lead me in the wrong direction and he will only ever lead me in the right direction. The person who would live the blessed life must not stand in the way of sinners. They must say to themselves, will I really let a culture and society that's closed its mind to God, to the wisdom of its creator, will I really let it tell me what the good life consists of? Really? The person who would live the blessed life must not sit in the seat of mockers. They must say to themselves, do I really care about conforming to a culture that disdains and sneers at the will of its wise, perfect, good creator? Would I really care about that? Really? Blessed is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct their path in life. And I think that this is difficult to do, because our God-blind culture is endlessly and incessantly shoving its worldview down my throat. I think this is a difficult thing to do. But I also think that some people don't try very hard. I fear that deep down some of us sitting here in church think that our God-blind culture actually has a better understanding of blessing than God does. I fear that there are people sitting in churches on Sundays making decisions for Monday about priorities and time and money and morality and relationships and all the rest the way that everybody else in our God-blind culture makes them. My fear is that we might be walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of mockers a lot of the time and thinking that that's okay because we know the words to the songs on Sunday. And that's not the path to the blessed life. Verse 4 to 6, if you scan there, they make clear that walking that path is ultimately to walk to destruction. The promises held out by our God-blind culture, according to Psalm 1, are as substantial as chaff. That's the negative. The psalmist then goes on to the positive in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the person who delights in God's instruction and fills their mind with it. And the word translated law there is Torah, and the force isn't so much sort of rules and legislation, but instruction, instruction. The blessed person delights in the Lord's instruction. Why does he delight in it? Well, because he knows it's the Lord's. And the Lord is good and wise and noble and powerful. Who wouldn't be delighted to receive guidance and direction in life from the God who designed life in the first place? When I was at Bible college, which feels like a long time ago, but there was a subject on preaching, and this subject was taught by the late John Chapman, who will be familiar to many of you. Books just come out about him, but I got for Christmas and haven't read yet. But anyway, during his lessons on preaching, I hung on every word, because I knew that Chapo was the preaching expert. I knew that his instruction would make me a better preacher. And Chapo offered to critique a number of my sermons, and I was over the moon. I like to think it's because he saw potential. I like to think that because it's better than the alternative explanation. But for whatever reason, he did. Although it's true that being critiqued by Chapo was a bit like being bashed around the head with a lump of 2x4 with a nail in the end of it. Chapo never held back from anything he thought might be helpful. But I loved it. I delighted in it because it was the instruction of Chapo. He was the wise expert who was on my side, or so he kept telling me. The blessed man delights in the instruction of the Lord because it's the instruction of the Lord. It's guidance from the Creator. It's the direction from the great, wise, perfect King. And so he can't get enough of it. He meditates on it day and night. He knows that God is wiser than he is and that God's way is always going to be the best way. He wants to walk the paths that God ordains because the God who ordains them is magnificent. And so he eagerly listens to God's instruction. And then he goes, sometimes, well, God, actually, what you've just said sounds very foreign to me, and that's not the approach I would have taken myself, and it's certainly not the way everybody else does it around me. But Lord, I trust that you are wiser and greater than I am and than they are, and so I'm going to go your way. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Is that a description of you? The instruction of the Lord comes to us in the Bible, in the God-breathed scriptures. If we're to discover the good life, the blessed life, if we're to grow in the good life, in the blessed life, we must come to delight in the instruction of the Lord, which means we must come to delight in the scriptures of the Lord. And if you don't know that delight yet, I think the secret to discovering it comes when we invest in meditating on the Lord's instruction day and night. We are to meditate on the Lord's instruction day and night. Day and night, that means a lot. A lot. I can't imagine ending up in a good and productive place if I went, you know, a day without, you know, eating good food and drinking water. I can't imagine ending up in a spiritually productive place if I went a day without meditating on God's instruction. Meditating, which is not sitting in the pyramid with your legs crossed and, you know, opening, it's not that. It means reading slowly, reflecting, pondering, looking for the teaching or the rebuke or the correction or the training in righteousness, and refusing to move on until I found it. Looking for the way that it cuts me to the heart, not just shrugging and leaving the questions aside as I read it, but struggling with those questions, wrestling with those questions, looking for the answers to those questions. Searching out, for example, where is Jesus in this part of the Old Testament? What's this bit that I'm reading saying about my God, and what's it saying about me? Rubbing it like sandpaper against what I did and said and thought yesterday and what I'm going to do and say and think tomorrow. I've practiced a daily quiet time reading the Bible since I was a teenager, because that's what the good-hearted legalists who God used to save me taught me to do. But the thing that transformed that from a dry duty to a source of delight was this discovery that I wasn't just supposed to consume scripture so I could tick a box and work my way through the quota demanded by the Bible reading program. I was supposed to meditate on it. I was supposed to ponder. I was supposed to connect. It wasn't just an important book I had to learn the content of. It was my loving, holy God talking to me. The day I began to start my prayer time by praying out of what I'd just been reading, that was a big day. It was a day that changed both my Bible reading and my prayer life. It was a day of discovery of what it means to delight in the instruction of the Lord. And this notion of meditating deeply on God's word, I think it again requires us to repent of and reject the trajectory of our culture in a certain respect. Because it demands that we rebel against the shallowness of our culture, where we've replaced friendship with Facebook, and where we've replaced logic with three-word slogans, and where we've replaced reading books with watching YouTube clips of cats and stuff. Is our trust in God such that we see the value of saying no to some good things, some things that certainly are important to our culture, to redeem time to meditate on the instruction of the Lord, to give it the meditation it requires? Might I need to fast from Wi-Fi or Netflix or even time spent hanging out with friends sometimes, so that I have time to meditate on the instruction of the Lord, looking to be cut open by it, looking to be remade, looking to delight in the God who is speaking? This psalm challenges us to reflect on what it is that we're actually living out of, what it is that we delight in. Is it the instruction of our good, wise, perfect, loving, merciful Lord, because we invest time in that instruction? Or is it in whatever our culture happens to be delighting in at the moment? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And look at verse 3. The psalmist tells us how this man is blessed. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Because of who God is, his instruction is like a source of rich, vibrant life. And so anyone who will feast on his word is like a tree right next to a stream. They're strong and solid and fruitful. They're a source of nourishment to other people. They yield fruit in season. As we work at understanding and living the instruction of the Lord, we grow. God's instruction reshapes our character. God's instruction reorders our priorities. God's instruction does correct us. Sometimes it rebukes us and trains us in God's plan for us and for this world, and our lives become more fruitful for God. They become more life-giving for other people. Do you believe that? Do you therefore meditate on the instruction of the Lord day and night? The psalmist says about the man who delights in God's instruction, whatever he does prospers. And it's not prosperity gospel that says serve God and he will make you rich and you get to move in next to Joel Osteen. It's a way of making a general point that when you do things according to the Creator's intentions, you get better outcomes generally. You prosper in that sense. So I have a digital camera that automatically adjusts pretty much everything for me. And so sometimes I try and I take a picture, and in the little viewfinder thing, well, it's a big screen thing now, but the camera blinks this little red light to tell me that I should make some adjustments if I want this photo to work. And 9 times out of 10, I ignore the blinking light and the instructions and I just take the photo anyway. And 9 times out of 10, it's completely blurry. I generally get better shots if I listen to the designers and I do it their way. When it comes to life, life lived according to the designer's instructions is generally better. On his terms, generally better. Does that mean if I try and live out God's instructions, bad things won't happen to me? Well, some bad things won't happen to you. You're never going to go to jail for theft or murder. Your chances of catching a sexually transmitted disease are minuscule, and you're not going to get done for tax fraud. So at one level, yes. But we still live in a fallen world, don't we? Bad things still happen to God's people. The tree by the stream still has to endure the storms that come. But because it is fed by the stream, the tree is strong and healthy and solid, and so it can withstand the storms and remain in its place. The hard times still come for the people of God. They're going to keep coming until Christ himself comes and brings the new creation with him. But those who will meditate on God's instruction are better equipped for living in both the sunny times and the stormy times. And there's no better example of that than the Lord Jesus himself. When he faced the storm of temptation in the desert, what got him through? He had the instruction of the Lord to draw on, and he did. When he faces the agony of the cross, where does Jesus turn for strength and meaning? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" which are the opening words of Psalm 22. Christ delighted in the instruction of the Lord, and he meditated on it day and night. And so he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. He was. He knew the truth of this psalm, and he lived the truth of this psalm. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he says to us, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it," which is just a less psalmy way of saying, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Friends, when we take the instruction of the Lord seriously, we discover that his way is a better way than anybody else's. Blessed is the man or the woman who will delight in the instruction of the Lord and fill their minds with it. How are you going with that? Read your Bible every day. Get to church each week to hear it preached. Join a weekly growth group in 2018. Those are all opportunities to meditate on the instruction of the Lord. But as you do them with that attitude that constantly says, "This is my God speaking to me. How does this connect with my life? How should my life be different because of what I'm reading? How is he cutting? How is he teaching? How is he correcting, rebuking? How is he training me in righteousness in this?" That attitude that on Monday goes to the questions and the issues, the decisions you've got to make, and says, "What does God have to say about this in his instruction?" Because I think that this psalm promises that that is the path to the blessed life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on our lives. Father, we pray that we might be people who so see your goodness that we do delight in your instruction, that we look to you to set our path rather than to what people around us think or say or what our culture tells us, because it's fallen and you're the creator. And Father, we pray that in all the busyness and all the things that come at us and all the distractions that are around us, because we recognize where true wisdom is found, where true blessing is found, that we might be people who meditate on your word day and night, people who do invest in thinking about the things you've written, in pondering them, in talking about them together, in applying them to our hearts, in being cut open by them, being transformed by them, being led to repentance and renewal by them. And Father, we pray that out of that we might have more and more the experience of the blessed life, and that we might more and more come to discover what it actually consists of, which is so different to what our world thinks it consists of. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.